Even in the midst of such sin, he always went to his Father in heaven. Thank you, Debbie, for reading that. He was a man who worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Well, one other couple that has been worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth has been Brother Singh and Sister Helen Choi. What a wonderful, faithful couple they've been here in the history of this church. Over 40 years ago, almost 50 years ago, some of the founding members of this church. And it is a delight to hear from them a little bit about God's faithfulness in their lives. They are the parents of May, and Jesse, veteran missionaries from Indonesia. And we had dinner over there at our house the other night, and it was wonderful to hear some of the testimonies. And another surprise as well, as you will be hearing about this morning. So, brother and sister, come on up now and share with us a little bit about what the Lord has been doing in your life. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you.
For many of you who doesn't know us, I have to say we've been a member of this church for many, many years. Besides attending church, we also member of STM. Anybody knows what is STM? Okay, short-term missionary. We are short-term missions going to China, Indonesia, Malaysia, and Thailand, and Singapore as well. All these years, the Lord has blessed our ministry, and I have to encourage each one of you to be involved in short-term mission. One good thing about short-term mission is you don't have to report to a board, and all the bosses are above you. And, our boss is none other than Jesus Christ. Tell us to go, we pray about it and we go. And we can change direction anytime and any place. And it's been wonderful. The blessings and today my wife is going to share her testimony. At a later time, I will share that ministry. In fact, I was getting ready. But unfortunately, because of the COVID-19, that our plans were delayed. And on the top of that, as of Christmas, there's Christmas Eve, I had a stroke. And I'm still recovering from the stroke. And thank God that it has been, it's my wife's. She's because she works in the hospital, she realized what it was, and immediately I was rushed to the hospital. And because of that, the stroke was minor, and I'm able to recover. I'm still recovering, and that's why I cannot give a testimony. This morning, I'm going to let my wife share her testimony of her salvation, and hopefully, all of you will encourage encouraged by her testimony, and I encourage each one of you to be involved in short-term mission. It's very, very interesting, and you'll be blessed much more than you receive. Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Good morning, every one of you. And I'm so glad you are so encouragement to us, patiently waiting. And please bear with me. And I come as a patient with leukemia issue. And I have a shortness of breath. And my energy is just like yo-yo, up and down. I just cannot control them. Today I would like to sing a song, The Lord is My Light. But before that, I thank God for the sister just read the Psalm 51 also. It's one of my favorite. And verse 10 says that, created me a clean heart, O Lord. I was a wicked daughter. And I got spoiled by my parents. And I thought I'm so smart because most of my relatives, and especially my cousin brothers, and they all say that I'm a good person. So I believe that. I thought I'm the good person. No wonder I was so spoiled. And I didn't realize that arrogant, proud is a sin, desperately sin in God's eyes. We need to be humble. And I don't even know what is humble mean. All the while, this is the way I brought up. Very arrogant person. I thought I'm a superman, super lady, super mom. I want to be a super wife. Didn't realize that I failed them all. You can ask my daughter. She said, Mom, you did a lot of yelling, screaming, spanking us for nothing. Show your temper, show your authority, show your power. I admit that. When it's made him say that, I wouldn't believe. If anyone say that, I don't believe. I still believe that I'm the superwoman. But now I realize that I feel them all. So sister, please, read God's word. Do not walk in the way that I walk. And thank God one day, September 10, or October 10, I forgot, anyway, 1975, I joined one of the Bible study of organized by Brother Bob and Barbara, husband and wife. They invite me to lead the singing. So I love to make a joyful noise. So all I know is make a joyful noise, that's all I know. So I just lead the singing, didn't realize that. The first hymn that I led as a woman, as well. Thank you, darling. When I sang that, I can't control my tears. Boy, I'm the one that I have so many boyfriends. And my mom said, you're not allowed to go with anyone alone. Except if anyone interested of you, come to our house and stay with you. And we all was, you know, until 9 p.m., light off. And this is the way my parents treat me. Very straight. They love me so much that they want to protect me. I thank God for that. And if you become pregnant before you get married, here you go. You're not allowed to come back to the house. When I heard that, I scared. No, I'm not allowed to stay with anyone alone. Thank God for my parents. I'm so glad today I still thank God for my parents. But because of the day after I sang the song, and I feel so sad, then I realized that I am a sinner. I promised sin, I didn't even realize that. I need the water from God. And then I cried so bad, and then Barbara came and said, Helen, do you really touch by the song that you just sing? I said, yes. And she said, would you like to get your heart right with the Lord? I say, yes, I do. They say, okay, if you really mean business, would you like to baptize? I say, yes, I will. So he borrowed me a brand new pajamas, so beautiful, pink in color. That was my favorite color. Guess what? They clean up, husband and wife, scrub up the bathtub, and fill the water and put me in the in the water at the bathtub. Guess what? That night, I completely become the happier person on earth. And I was singing and all the way. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Savior all the day long. But anyway, this is not the song I sing now. I would like to sing Psalm 27. So glad that must be written by King David. Oh, I just like King David. Thank God. And because of that, since then, I become a Christian, a born-again Christian. From that day onward, I have burden for lost soul. No matter where I go, no matter what kind of arrangement that God arranged for me, I never let go. I always have the gut and boldness to share with everyone. Mm. I thank God I led a rabbi to the Lord, and I led a dentist, a Jewish dentist, to the Lord.
Mm.
I thank God. Now I'm not counting, not boasting now. And besides that, I know quite a number of big shops from China. Thank God that our burden is to China. Since 1985, we make our first trip. My husband was invited by the, what do you call?
UN.
Yeah, United Nations. And so we went. And since then, China is our target. We go to share our winners with our kinsmen. And then after that, Singapore, Malaysia, and also Thailand. We thank God for all these experiences.
And
that
Amen.
God is so good to us.
Mm.
Thank you for your patience.
Mm. Amen. 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 Thank you, brother and sister. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the testimony of these dear saints that have walked with you for so many years. And Lord, I know it's our heart's desire that we'll have that kind of faithfulness when we get to be that age. And thank you for that wonderful example of their lives, from how you can change a life, and then how you can inspire through that life, and how you can reach so many people through the opportunities that one has after we come to know you as our Lord and Savior. You are the light. You are the salvation. And who shall we fear? We have nothing to fear. And so thank you for those words of encouragement. We ask your blessing upon our brother and sister in Christ, that you will continue to strengthen them, that you would continue to heal them, because you're not done with them. They have much more ministry, much more love, much more joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. We need to learn from them. Their family needs to. They have a lot to offer as they've moved here from the West Coast, and we're so glad they've made this their home with their children. Bless their time. Heal them, Father. Heal every part of the sickness that's in both of them. Restore them. Accelerate the healing. If you say the word, they'll be healed. And so will any of us who are suffering right now. Be with us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the title of this message, obviously, is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I thought of this picture of an avalanche, which might be a little bit unusual for this kind of phrase, but I sort of see Jesus as the rock. right? Jesus as sort of the creator of the world. And he's solid, right? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the Holy Spirit taking that truth, taking that power and that love, and just sort of overflowing into the world like the snow coming down the mountain. So that's sort of an image that I get when I think of this whole idea of when Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. For no man comes to the Father but by me. We discussed that last time. And the summary of those message notes are in your message today, as well as the outline for today's message. But in John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "But the hour is coming and is nowhere here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And we understand that, that God can put on a human body, and he did through his Son Jesus Christ. But God is not a human being like we are with flesh and bones. He is a spirit. And so our spirit communicates to his spirit. And it's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful idea. Because the woman at the well was concerned about that. Because she said to Jesus, "You people worship in Jerusalem and we here worship at the mountain." And Jesus says, there's a time coming when you won't worship the Father in the mountain or in Jerusalem. But those who worship shall worship in spirit and in truth. Because it has nothing to do with place. It has to do with the position of your heart in principle to the Word of God. And it's a wonderful truth that we can think about at that this morning. So let's look at three words: worship, spirit, and truth. Just three words this morning in the remaining time. Well, what is worship? Worship means to attribute worth. To worship God is to ascribe him supreme worth, for he is alone worthy of our honor and our praise. Amen? So the first thing to be said about worship is that is to simply honor God. Now, we can do that in many different ways, of course. To worship, I like this quote, it's fantastic. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Let me repeat that. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. I love that aspect of it. And to open the heart to the love of God, the love that we saw here this morning, and it's in the testimony of our sister in Christ. And to devote to the will of and the purpose of God. And that was already talked about when she led the rabbi and the doctor to the Lord. You know, this overflowing love, she just couldn't keep it in. And that's the way we worship God, right? In spirit and in truth. So we need to think about that. To worship God means to declare that God is worthy of reverence. And we do both through our emotional cord and the light of reality. Worship God is based on the truth of who he is and the truth of who we are. And that's the main one of the main ideas this morning. Worshiping God in truth means the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are. And we'll talk about that in just a second. We do it with our heart inclined toward God, and we do it in submission to him. We worship God with his attributes and with our actions and our words, and we declare that he is worthy of praise. In Revelation 5, verse 20, it's a fantastic verse. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Wonderful phrases of worshiping the Lord. At times, our worship is expressed through corporate singing, like we did here this morning. We have another couple of songs at the end to kind of change things up a little bit. But before we do that, let's talk more about what worship is. Worship can also be teaching, like I'm doing right now. Worship can also be giving of your time and your talents and your treasures in your work. Every time you go to work, you're worshiping God. Do you know that? We don't just stop worshiping God when we leave here. You worship God when you're cleaning, when you're cooking. Anything that is done in the will of God is worship. It's much, much broader than singing. We could do it through prayer, as when Andy was praying earlier. We do it through scripture reading and acts of kindness and gratitude and pure thoughts and the like. So if we are becoming a more idolatrous community or idolatrous culture, it's because we're missing out on what it really means to worship God. Of course, when you don't have a God to worship, then you're going to worship yourself. And then you get the fallout from all of that, of course. So what does it mean now to worship God in the Spirit? We talked a little bit about worship. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and then in truth? Well, it's very simply put. To worship God in spirit is to be born again. It's simply just to be born again. Like our sister declared that witness. You cannot communicate to God in the way God wants you to communicate to him unless you are born from above. And that is essential in this whole concept of worshiping God in spirit. And a proof text of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 16. Let me read that to you. For it is God who revealed to them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Can you imagine that? The Spirit searches the depths of God, and then those wonderful jewels of truth then get communicated to us. It's a wonderful image. It's a mystery, but it's a wonderful picture. Verse 11 of chapter 2. For who among men know the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Has that ever happened to you? You're talking about spiritual truths to somebody who is not born again, and it's like when you talk to them, it sort of just goes right over their heads. It's like they don't know what you're talking about. Now, it may be logical. It might be cognitively good, but it's just something like it's just there's this barrier, and it just doesn't go into their hearts. Well, they can't, no matter how hard they try. It just can't. And it doesn't mean they can't be saved, of course, and there's some truth that will go through. But I'm just saying, no one who's not born again will really be able to understand the truth as God intended it to be understood, according to this scripture. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, that he himself is praised by no man. And here it is, the bottom line, the conclusion of what Paul is saying in terms of what it means to worship God in spirit. He says this in verse 16 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that was a quote from Isaiah 40, 13. And you can find that in Job as well. So that's what it means to worship God with the Spirit, because we have the mind of Christ. Our salvation comes from the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. From the Father, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those prepositions are incredibly important. Okay, let's go on. So what does it mean to worship God in truth? We talked about spirit. Let's go on to truth. The truth in two ways. To worship God in truth is to worship God, the truth about him, and also the truth about ourselves. The truth about him and the truth about ourselves. So, first of all, we worship God in truth. We concentrate on his attributes. When you think of God, turn to the person next to you. Real quick, 30 seconds. When you think of God, what do you think about? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Tozer once said, the greatest thought we could ever have as a human being is what comes to mind when you think of God. Amen? That is the greatest thought. So, real quick. Turn to the person next to you. What's the one thing, when you think of God, what do you think about? Ready? 3, 2, 1, go. You are at home, do the same thing. You're in your living room, wherever you are. Just shout it out to the person next to you. Few more seconds. Keep going. First thing that comes to your mind. All right, real quick. We're family. Just shout it out. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Go. Holiness, love. Truth. What was that, Esther? Majestic. One more? Powerful. Amen. Right now, you just worship God in the way that Jesus wants you to worship. God is that way. God is faithful. He's almighty. He's the truth giver. He's holy. He's awesome. He's the redeemer. He's compassionate. So anytime you worship God, worship him in his attributes. Let me ask you a question, a good how-to, right? Here's some practical theology. The next time you pray in small group, next time you pray before the meal, the next time you pray by yourself in a quiet time, do you start like that? Or do you just start with asking God for help? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for help, but God wants us to have a heart of praising him for his attributes. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on to asking God for requests. Do you pray like that? When you pray, do you first start to exalt God first, not yourself? Do you ask his will to be done, not yours? Because prayer is more about changing your will than God's will. Amen. And so let's think about that when we pray. Start by praising God. That's what it means to praise God with truth, number one. Number two, to praise God with truth means also the truth about ourselves. And I love this in the book that we're following, Obey Jesus' Commandments, by Tom Blackaby. He says this, if you're following along, and I encourage you to read that chapter before Sunday and then after Sunday throughout the week. He says this, to come honestly to God, to admit our insufficiency and utter dependence on him. When we truly empty ourselves of our pride, when we empty ourselves of our arrogance, when we empty ourselves of our self-sufficiency, confessing our sins with acts of repentance, we are able to worship God in truth and with all of our spirit as born-again believers. Amen. And Psalm 139 talks about that. Search me, O Lord, and know my anxious thoughts. The Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So it's not just declaring the truth about God. It's about understanding and awareness of who you are. You see, when you read the Bible, the Bible reads you. And if you don't let it read you, it's not going to change you. And it's a really important concept. I hope you never forget it. It's great to memorize scripture. But you have to say, Lord, how am I doing in terms of what I just read? Lord, give me a report. And then praise him if you're doing well. And if you're not doing well, then just confess it. Let the Bible read you. Let it change you. Amen. So the better we are at confessing our sins, the better worshipers will be. That's the point. The better we are at confessing our sins, the better worshipers will be. Because we don't go on to him pretending, but we're honest and we're vulnerable. But better yet, if we are better at overcoming temptation, we'd be better at overcoming sin. Amen? And thereby giving better worship to God. So that's where I want to go in the final few minutes here, is overcoming temptation. Now, you might think that's a little bit strange. You're talking about overcoming temptation in terms of worshiping God in spirit and truth? Yes, that's very important. And I think it's something that you'll really see as being very freeing. So how do you overcome temptation to be better worshipers in spirit and truth? Do you see where I'm going here? Well, let's get practically theological. Practically theological. In terms of overcoming temptation, and we all struggle with it. Now, temptation is not sin, right? There's a little difference. You all know that. The best way to overcome sin is to prevent it by overcoming temptation. We need to overcome temptation before it becomes sin, right? As the great theologian Barney Fife once said, you got to nip it in the bud, right? And if you don't know who Barney is, just ask your parents or your grandparents. Nip it in the bud. If you don't want the flower to flower out, just cut the bud off, and the flower won't go anywhere, right? Same thing with sin. If you think of sin, sorry about that, equating it with a flower, which is not, but the analogy works. If you don't want that sin flowering in your life, don't wait until it flowers. Cut it off when it's just at the beginning, right? And don't worry about it. God's not going to judge you. God's not going to say he's far away from you if you're struggling with this kind of thing. No, 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 no. The gardener isn't any closer to the plant than when he's pruning it. The gardener is not any closer to the plant when he's pruning it. When God prunes you, just rejoice. He's right next to you. He was with Jesus in the garden. Father, take this cup from me, this cup of wrath, this cup of pain. And then he says, not my will, but yours be done. What was Jesus doing right there? Jesus was confessing the temptation, although he wasn't going to submit to it. He was succumbed to human limitations at that moment. We know that. God is fully God and he's fully human. But he's giving that sense of, oh man, I don't know. There's this humanness coming up. But Lord, your will be done and not mine. And then what happens after that? After he overcomes the temptation, after he nips it in the bud, before it flowers into sin, what happens? An angel comes and strengthens him, just like he has strengthened our sister this morning to give her testimony. And that will continue with you if we're honest before him. Amen? So first we have to realize when we're tempted by two primary sources. Number one, we're tempted by ourselves. And secondly, we're tempted by Satan. You're like, well, wait a minute, all temptation came from sin. Well, it does. I mean, ultimately, all sin and all evil originally did from him. But nevertheless, it says in James 1:14 that we are carried away by our own lusts, right? We are carried away by our own lusts. And we have to realize that the emptiness of this life that's carried away by our own lusts. James chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, James 1, starting with verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God does not tempt anybody. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. It says nothing about Satan here. Nothing about Satan. You are carried away by your own lust. Now, maybe you have succumbed to Satan's trickery and deception. Okay, granted. But ultimately, it's you that is tempting you, right? In other words, if Satan took a month off from tempting you, it's like, I'm not going to tempt you anymore, okay? Let's just take a month off. I'm going to go to some other place. We would still have enough temptation to carry us away to sin left over in our minds. Why? Because we have these running default files that haven't been purged. We need to quit repeating them, but we got to be deleting them. You need to delete those files and not repeat those files. We all are carried away by our own lusts. And if we don't die to those temptations and those sins, we're not going to be able to live for him. If we don't put those to death, we're not going to really be able to live in the way God wants us to live. I have come to set you free, to give life, and to give it abundantly. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. God wants the best for us. And we got to think about that in our lives. Amen, brothers and sisters. So first of all, we are tempted by ourselves. But secondly, we are tempted by Satan. We are tempted by Satan. And we mustn't forget that, obviously. That's very true, that we are tempted that way. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring kitty cat. Like a roaring puppy dog? Like a roaring little fuzzy rabbit? He roars around like a roaring lion. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to chomp on, to digest, and then to spit that person out if he doesn't like the taste. But in verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering has been accomplished by your brethren who are all around the world. And Jesus Christ showed us how to overcome temptation. We can do it. We can overcome temptation because the one who showed us the way is in the way. The one who showed us the way is in the way, between us and Satan. And if Jesus is in you, he will be that guard. And he will say, Satan, if you want to get to this guy, you got to come through me. And Satan will not come through Jesus Christ. He'll go the other way. So let Jesus be your guard. And meditate on him so Satan can't get to you. That's what he's talking about here, about resisting the evil one. And James talks about that as well. Draw near to God and resist the devil. Both are important in the Christian life. Well, how do we do that, you ask? Well, there are three steps. You say, okay, great. We're supposed to, right, resist temptation. And I understand it. It can come by ourselves. It can come back Satan. But how do you do it? We've got to get down to the how-to. Well, please take notes on this if you can. Three easy steps. Three easy steps. Number one, admit that you have a weakness in this area. Jesus did in the garden, as I mentioned. A great example of worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Immediately, he admits and confesses this to God. You've got to know yourself to grow yourself. You've got to know yourself to grow yourself. You can't be living in denial. If you're living in denial, people will think you're senile, probably. Okay, so don't live in denial. Accept it. But accepting is not enough. You've got to accept it, but then you have to confess it. And that's really important. How can you trust someone who is self-deceived? People won't trust you, and God won't trust you. How can you trust yourself, you know, that you won't do something wrong in the future? And so the first thing is to admit that you have a problem. And like our sister did here this morning, she admitted that she was having these anger issues, and we all have anger issues. You can control yourself because yourself can't control you. You cannot control yourself because yourself cannot control you. Something outside has to control you, has to change you. And Jesus Christ changed her. And now she's gentle and humble and joyful and giving. A total transformation. And that's the same thing that God will do for us. But it comes, the first step is admitting that you're wrong. Secondly, to confess this to the Lord. It's not enough just to admit it. I could admit all day long. And in fact, if you're a leader, in fact, we're all leaders, leaders struggle with this a lot. I can come up here this morning, I can say, man, I struggle with this and this. You're like, wow, he's humble. Wow, he really admits it. But if I don't realize that it's wrong and it hurt Jesus and put him on the cross and I don't confess it and then I don't do something about it, what good is honesty? Really, right? What good is honesty? It's a good step. But if you don't, it doesn't change your behavior and you don't feel bad about it, well, then, you know, you're short-circuiting the whole process. So confess it before the Lord like David did in Psalm 51. Just go right to him. Don't run away from him. Run back to him like the prodigal son did. Tell the Lord that you're tired of entertaining these temptations, that you're sick of it, and God will bless you because of it. So admit it. Confess it. Now, the next part and last few minutes is this, and this is really important. Take every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord's commandment. Right? A, admit it. C, confess it. And then T, act, A-C-T. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's not enough to admit it. It's not enough to confess it. You've got to continue to take every thought captive, every thought. And you've got to arrest the thought. That's the idea of taking every thought captive, is the whole idea you've got to arrest it. You've got to take it, you've got to look at it, and you've got to destroy it. Every thought, not just one thought. Well, this is very common thought about taking every thought captive. This is not just a spiritual thing. It's also a biological thing. What am I talking about? You know, we can learn truth from the way in which God created the world. So how do you take every thought captive? What do you do to take that thought captive? We're getting down now into a practical way of doing that. Well, how does your body do it, first of all? Before we look into the Bible, let's look into our bodies. If a virus, good topic to talk about, comes into your body, what does your body do to destroy that virus? Because that's the whole idea. It's got to assemble the antibodies to come and destroy it. It's taking the virus captive. It's a little hard to understand, right? Let's watch this video. And I think we'll learn something from the body about the body of Christ and what he wants to do in our hearts. Watch this.
You're in line at the grocery store when, someone sneezes on you. The cold virus is sucked inside your lungs and lands on a cell on your airway lining. Every living thing on Earth is made of cells, from the smallest one-celled bacteria to the giant blue whale, to you. Each cell in your chop the virus to pieces. They then send one of the pieces back through the cell membrane.
I like that. I like that. The enzymes chop it into pieces, and all of a sudden that one cell raises one of those pieces up. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, all the other cells are looking at it and say, man, we got to do something about this. We've got to create an antibody from the DNA that tells us how to create antibodies, and then we got to gather the troops, not only to destroy that, but other viruses that might come into the body. Isn't that wonderful? We raise our flag up, and that's what Jesus tells us to do. That's what David tells us to do. We got to call for the troops, and we got to take the word of God, and we got to smash it so it doesn't continue in our lives, just like the body does. Watch this.
Where the cell displays it to warn neighboring cells about the invader.
Enzymes, the nucleus, the ribosomes, the Golgi apparatus, and the mitochondria. And all this happened because of the Big Bang, right? None of this intelligence could come from an intelligent being. You see, the Bible has given us ways to overcome temptation. And the primary way is the Word of God. Prayer, Bible study, fellowship, small group. You got to be in a small group, particularly men's and women together, and also in a multigender group as well. But here's the important point, the Word of God and prayer. And Jesus showed us that in the desert. Remember when Satan said to Jesus, stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus was fasting for 40 days and he said, look at these stones and turn it into bread. That was the temptation of the lust of the flesh. And then what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was quoting from Deuteronomy. That wasn't enough because Jesus didn't fail. He passed the test. So Satan then says again, he gives him another temptation, the pride of life. He says, throw yourself down. He puts him on this huge pinnacle of the temple. He says, throw yourself down. And again, he quotes from Scripture. He says, it is written, the angels will come with their big hands, and they will take you, and they will rescue you. And so Satan is tempting Jesus by the pride of life, and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then finally, one last temptation that Satan had, and that was this. All this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. He takes him again, and he shows them the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. Do you ever wonder what the picture of that was? when Jesus was being tempted by the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, what did he see before him, which is the lust of the eyes? Lust of the flesh, pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. What was it before Jesus that Satan showed him? Well, he showed him the things that he thought Satan would be willing to bow down to. A huge government. Maybe he showed him this country and this government of the world that had control of beautiful waterfalls and fountains and glorious natural things, because God, Jesus, created that natural world. And he said, if you follow me, I'll show you a kingdom that has this beautiful world. I don't know what that was, but probably something that would have attracted Jesus. It certainly wouldn't have been a Ferrari, I'm sure. You know, he could probably care less about that. That was the lust of the eyes. And that's what we need to do. What we need to do is we need to say this: I will worship the Lord, my God, and only him shall I serve. If there's one thing to remember today that you can use, not to overcome sin, although you can use it for that. I'm talking about temptation, nipping it in the bud. Is to say this: the next time you're tempted, so that you can overcome temptation and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, say this: I will worship the Lord my God, and him only shall I serve. I will worship the Lord my God, and him only I will serve. Let's say it together. Ready? 3, 2, 1. I will worship the Lord my God, and him only shall I serve. One more time, louder. I will worship the Lord my God, and him only shall I serve. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. Faithful be your name. Almighty be your name. Truthful be your name. Holy be your name. Eternality be your name. Compassionate be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us as the worship core now plays just a few more songs, so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that you will really touch our hearts, that we'll really admit our sins, that we will confess them to you, our temptations, our weaknesses, and that, Lord, we'll take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I pray we'll be faithful in this way, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trust in him at all times, he'll never fail. He alone is our strength and he'll prevail. All who count on him will win the victory. Give our battles to the Lord and we will see. He is sovereign.